Father, thank you that by your Spirit you are here. Thank you for everything that you have done to bring us to this point. You gave your only Son so that we and anyone who believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. Thank you that you put your life in us. Thank you that you have brought us to life so that we can hear your voice. Lord, we pray that you would speak and we would listen and put your words into action. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to have a little look this evening at a passage from Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, from 1 Corinthians. I'm going to recap a little bit about the start of chapter 1, because I'm going to preach from verse 17 onwards, really. Paul, in verses 1 to 9, is thanking God, really, for these people. Thanking God for the fact that God, that he has put his Spirit in them. He has brought them to life. He has made them into his holy people, part of his holy family. And then in verse 10, notice in verse 1, he says, Paul called to be an apostle of Christ. You know he's got his stern face on when he introduces his letter with Paul, an apostle, rather than Paul, you know, a fellow servant of Christ or something. Paul, an apostle, I've got something to say and you need to listen. So verse 10, he starts saying, look, I've heard that there's disunity between you. I've heard that there's bickering, that there are factions, that there are splits. I belong to Apollos. I belong to Cephas. I belong to Christ. I belong to Paul. And so by verse 17, he's saying, for Christ did not send me to baptize, because there was a discussion about whether it was best to be baptized by Paul or someone else. He sent me not to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, not with eloquent wisdom, but so the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power. And that's what we're going to talk about this evening. I'm going to look at two things, really. And those are two things that hold us back from participating in the work that Christ has put us to, in our calling as his church. And those two things, really, evangelism and... two things that hold us back from evangelism are fear of looking stupid and just fear of not being able to do it, fear of incompetence. Looking at Corinth, great place to start, because actually Corinth is, that the situation that the Corinthian church is placed in is very similar to the situation that we're in too, in the fact that Corinth, I was going to put it all on a PowerPoint and show you a map. I don't know if you know where Corinth is, but you know, it's that part of Greece. There's a little bit of, I can't remember the name of, there's a tiny little bit of land that joins two big bits of land. And that's where Corinth is, on that tiny, tiny little bit of land. So people had to go through Corinth to get to places. And they'd come, you know, they'd take a shortcut over the piece of land to get from one side of it to the other. So lots of people passing through all the time. Very multicultural. A city of wisdom and culture. A cauldron of ideas and philosophies and theories and debate of opinions. Much the same as we're faced with every day. You know, everyone's got an opinion. And they're talking about it on Twitter or Facebook or BBC News or other news broadcasters are available. Thank goodness. A city of unconstrained corruption. We have a verb you don't hear very often, and I've only really heard of it in the context of people talking about the Corinthian church when they've been preaching. There's a verb, Corinthianized, to Corinthianize, and that's basically to become very immoral. There was a lot of sexual immorality because it was a society, a culture where anything goes. There was no moral compass in Corinth. And that means that the Corinthian church were actually in a very similar kind of situation to the situation we find ourselves in Wales in 2017, in Cardiff. And into this, there is a church with problems. And if you look through, I mean, the start of 1 Corinthians is a great introduction, actually, to the rest of it. But if you look at the rest of it, the problems that they've got, and you start writing them down, you know, they've got problems with sexual immorality, food laws, legalism, suing one another, idolatry, disunity, arguments over spiritual gifts. They even, you never believe it, they argue over worship and how to worship in church. It's a good job we're over that in this day and age. They have problems with the resurrection, and, you know, theological issues. So there's an awful lot of stuff, baggage, going on in Corinth, in the Corinthian church. And so Paul spends this letter trying to address some of those problems 5 years after he founded the church there. So we're going to look at two things. One is the moronic message, and the other is the pathetic people. And then we're going to go on to the third thing, which is, you know, I've forgotten the title I gave it. I know what it is. The power to transform. The power to transform. There's a verb that runs through this. And it's, well, it's a verb and it's a noun, but it's one word in Greek with different endings. Moros, or I've covered it up with my brother. There we are. Moria or moros. Moros, foolishness. Foolish. Moria, foolishness. Something that is ludicrous, laughable, utterly off the wall, completely crazy. And that is the way that Paul is describing here, the message, verse 18. So we're going to read from verse 18 and see if you can pick up that word foolishness, in the passage. And also there's the word sophos or sophia, wisdom, wise. So we've got wisdom versus wise, versus foolishness, weakness versus strength. There are some contrasts in here, so you can pick them up. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing the things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. The Logos, the word, the message in verse 18 of the cross is foolishness. It is moronic. It is ludicrous, laughable, utterly off the wall, crazy talk. And if you look at verse 17, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ may not be emptied of its power. Verse 18, for the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Yes, it's foolish, but therein lies its power. There's a paradox. It looks like a paradox because of us. Because we're not quite as clever as we think we are. In this world, we're not quite as savvy and switched on as we all look like on Twitter. You mentioned Jesus dying, and people in this day and age, I guess, will believe, yeah, okay, if he existed, he died, fine. It's hardly life-changing, hardly relevant to me. Jesus dies, so what? But God dies? Well, was he God? He wasn't God. That's stupid. That's made up. And if he was God, how is God dying going to help anyone? And actually, that's what the Jews thought. God's not going to die. You know, if someone is nailed to a gibbet, if they're killed on a stake, on a post, on a tree, then they're cursed. Well, that's not God. God's not cursed. They were waiting for a mighty Messiah, someone to come and free them from the tyranny of Roman rule. What they wanted was a sign from the heavens, thunder and lightning and a white horse and a spectacle in the sky. Not a Messiah hanging, bleeding, dying on a cross. No, it was a stumbling block to the Jews. And for the Greeks, well, what they wanted was not a sign from the heavens. They wanted an argument that stood up to scrutiny, that they could debate, and that would be proof that this was right, that nobody could argue against it. And us? Well, what do we face? What's our opposition in the day-to-day? I think a lot of people are just not interested. They don't want to talk about it. They don't think there's any relevance to them. And if they take it on, they're, a lot of people will just cop out, well, it's all made up, isn't it? You're just believing fairy tales. And if someone changes, if someone's life is turned around, well, they've got religion. They're a Jesus freak. They've been brainwashed. In a world of complex philosophies and opinions everywhere, people like to make their point of view known. And the more voices that there are for one point of view, the harder it is for someone to swim against the tide, to go against the flow and sound sensible. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Is that my message? Oh, I feel like a country bumpkin, you know, wearing a hat with a piece of straw in my mouth, sitting around the boardroom table with stockbrokers. And God says, where are the wise? Verse 20, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? You see, God has made this world's wisdom moronic. It's that word again. He has made it foolish. He has made it, he has disabled it, made it laughable. It doesn't look laughable now because we've got all these other voices that sound sensible, but actually they're not sensible at all. Just because there are lots of them and they're very loud, it doesn't make them right. You know, can Donald Trump really wipe Islamic extremism off the face of the earth? Well, you know, let's see, it's an election pledge. Can Richard Dawkins do away with the virus of religion and make the world a happier place? Can the philosophy of the philosophers, the wisdom of the wise, make this world great again? No, God will destroy that wisdom. And you are on the winning side. You might feel small. You might feel stupid in a conversation. You might sometimes feel, I don't know why I'm saying this. You're never going to believe it. Like the person that says, well, isn't the message of the Bible a bit old-fashioned? To which the other person replies, well, so is breathing, but it still works. The wisdom of this world, verse 20, will be thwarted, confounded, made moronic. That word also means made tasteless, like the salt. Do you remember the salt in Matthew 5 that once it loses its saltiness, it's thrown out? Okay, the same word that is thwarted, confounded, made moronic, made tasteless. It's going to be thrown out. But Paul knows that God's message, the Logos, the Word, has the power to change lives. And that drives him to keep on speaking it out, no matter what the consequence. So feel the fear and say it anyway. Feel the fear and proclaim the cross, as foolish as it sounds, because it stands up to scrutiny. It's not just true because the Bible says it's true, because God says it's true, and it's not really true, but God says it is, so I'm going to say it because God wants me to. You know, the cross is true because it is, because it works. We have a message that stands up to scrutiny, that we can communicate to people in a way that they genuinely will be able to respond to in God's power. Because God knows what he's doing. When I was at Bible college, years and years and years and years and years and years, and years ago, 25 years ago I think it was, we used to have to do manual duties on Tuesdays and Thursdays. And I was in charge of hoovering the large lecture room. But that wasn't, there was no carpet on the floor. It was parquet flooring. Okay, it was wooden floor. And I used to hoover it. And I used to wonder every week, why am I hoovering this? it's wooden. I could just sweep it. That would be far quicker than you know, moving this Henry thing around. And there was one day we were on, I don't know, some event, and lots of people came into the college, and I was talking to a past student, and he said, "Oh, what's your manual duty?" And I said, "Oh, it's hoovering the large lecture room floor." And I said, "That's a bizarre thing to do, isn't it?" He said, "Oh, that was my idea." "All right." He said, "Yeah, everyone used to sweep it. And the trouble is, all the dust was going down the cracks between the blocks and the floor, and the floor was coming up because the dust was getting caught, and, you know, moisture would get in, and it would expand, and the blocks were coming up out the floor. So we said, we realised that we need to be hoovering the floor rather than sweeping it." Well, of course, unless you know that, it just seems like crazy talk to be hoovering a parquet floor. But there was a reason. We didn't know what the reason was, but there was a reason. It worked. It did work. Well, I mean, I wasn't long enough there long enough to know whether more parquet floor didn't come up, but, you know, it wasn't dusty, because I worked really hard on it. The point is, we don't always know exactly what the effects of everything are, but God does. God's got reasons for all these things, all these strange things. You think, well, why does God do it this way? Why does God do it that way? God does it that way because it's the right way, because it's the way that works. It's good. And therefore, if we're talking about, you know, family life and the way that the Bible sets out family life, well, it works, actually. And we want to support people who are in families that are, you know, not a mother and a father and the children and you know, that we've got all sorts of families nowadays, and we need to support people in their family units. But actually, there's a reason that biblically having a mother and a father is a good thing. It works, actually. It's the ideal for people. It works the best. You know, there are lots of things the Bible says about things, and the world says, well, we don't do it like that now. We're more sophisticated than that. But God is wise. God's wisdom works. God's stupidity, verse 25, is wiser than any person. God's weakness is stronger than any person. So don't fear looking stupid. You're only crazy compared to flawed logic, not compared to reality. So that's your moronic message. Secondly, pathetic people. You might see evangelists on the street and say, "Oh, I could never do that. I don't play an instrument. I can't preach a sermon. Don't let me near the church accounts. I can't contribute anything to God's kingdom." But actually, the day that you think the other way is the day you really need to worry. It's like, "I am so good. God is so glad he's got me on his team." You know, God can't really work with that. God can work much better with the people that say, "Lord, I'm nothing, but use me. I can't do stuff. I'm not talented. But Lord, you put talent in me. You give me stuff. You use me. Just do something with me. Whatever you want to do, I'm yours." And God uses the weak to shame the strong. He uses the things that the world considers are nothing, they're insignificant, to turn into something, to turn into a trash orchestra. Have you ever come across Stomp? These people that bang saucepans and dustbins and brooms and things, and they're percussionists. They do it like on stage. There's about, I don't know, half a dozen of them, and it's quite spectacular. But what they use is just junk, just stuff, newspapers and brooms and things like that. And it's not the brooms and the dustbins that are special. It's the people that are using them that do something wonderful with them. And I sometimes think, you know, we're a little bit like these bits of rubbish that God is turning into his orchestra. And, you know, you've got someone who's just like a Coke can. And God's going to, you know, put a little bit of water in and tap the side and make a really nice sound with it. And then this bone china teapot comes along and says, "Here, aren't you a Coke can? I'm a bone china teapot." "Yeah, but you haven't got a handle and your spout is chipped." "Yes, but I'm bone china. You're a Coke can." And then this rusty bolt comes along and says, "I'm a triangle. You're not a triangle. You are a rusty bolt." "Yeah, but God's cleaning the rust off me, and he's sawn a bit off the end of me, and I make just the right sound, just the right note. And when you tink me, then I'll be like a triangle." Oh, and every part of the orchestra has got its place, has got its sound, and God is turning it into a symphony. That's what God is doing with us. He's turning us into a symphony. We'll never be anything less than just broken things this side of eternity until God has perfected us and taken us to heaven. At the moment, we are junk that God is turning into something beautiful. God loves us, and he'll paint us, and he'll polish us, and he'll change us on the way. And one day in heaven, we're gonna sing when the saints go marching in. We'll be marching in with them in our orchestra. God's chosen the foolish to shame the wise. He's taken the weak things to shame the strong. Do you know, if you feel weak and unskilled and incapable, then you'll look good in God's hands, because you can make him look wonderful. Wow, God can do that with you. Imagine what he can do with me. So when you say, "I'm too old, too young, too frail, too quiet, too loud, too timid, too rich, too poor, too fat, too thin, too this, too that, too anything," don't decide God's ability for him. He can use it, because he's chosen you. That's another word from this passage, chosen. God has chosen you. He wants you. And he wants you to give this message to other people so that they can join the happy throng as well, so that they can join with us. Thirdly, as we come to the communion table, power to transform. You see, the message is more than just it's telling. It's more than just broken pots saying, "Okay, I'm gonna tell you about this person that lived 2,000 years ago in the Middle East that died, that you have no connection back to." Ultimately, it's God's power that transforms people. And people's transformation is only possible because of God's Spirit. So let's have a very quick look at verse 30 as we finish. "He is the source of your life in Jesus Christ, who became for us wisdom from God." He's given us his wisdom. We now know, because the Spirit reveals truth to us, that this is true, that this is real. Righteousness. He has put us right with God. He has given us robes of righteousness. We are clothed in splendor because of Jesus and what he did on the cross. No one else can do that. No philosophy, no theory can do that. to a person. Christ on the cross gives us his righteousness, puts us right with God so that we're no longer enemies but friends. Sanctification. He's making us like him. He's cleaning us up. He's changing us. No one else can do that. You know, you can't change yourself. You can't clean yourself up. Redemption. He's brought us back. He's taken us out of the clutches of the devil and placed us into the family of God. No one else can do that. There is no other way. There's nowhere else. There's nothing else. There's no plan B. This is it. The cross. The resurrection. The Messiah lives, and we live in his power. Let me read you, last of all, from chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Paul says this, "And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." May we walk in his power day by day as we celebrate every day his death that brings us our life. May we never take that for granted. Amen.